I want you to turn with me to two places. Go with me to, first of all, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and also to Proverbs chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and Proverbs chapter 4. We've been talking about the quickening of God. I need you guys to decide this morning, help me out with your faith. I had the Lord take me a little different direction in talking about the quickening of God this morning and talking about hope. We're dealing with the subject of hope in relation to the quickening of God. And I received an instruction from the Lord to come at this from a little different angle than what we have and share some things with you. I want to take you step by step by step by step in some areas. Some of this you already know. But one of the differences, do you know the difference between preaching and teaching? Preaching assumes that you already know about the subject and you're exhorted to walk in it. Teaching, on the other hand, assumes you know nothing, and so there's more of an impartation of information and insight, not because of doubting the person's intelligence, but to make sure that you're all on the same page. And sometimes it's very easy, particularly when you minister to a congregation of people over a lengthy period of time, you just assume everybody knows what you're talking about. And so we're going to back up here to square one a little bit, and at the risk of being a tad tedious, I want to take you step by step by step into the workings of your inner man in believing the Word of God and the development of hope and so forth. So, let's begin with a very familiar verse of Scripture. We've looked at this probably hundreds of times, but this defines you as a human being. This is the way that you're made. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," or completely. "And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." As we've talked about many times, this verse divides the human being into three parts. As I've said to you, you are a spirit. That's what the real you on the inside, that's what you are. You are a spirit. The person that's looking at me through those two eye holes in your head is a spirit being. You are a spirit. God is a spirit. You are a spirit. And our communication and connection to God is by our spirit. Proverbs 20:27, you all know it, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." You are a spirit. You have a soul. You're not a soul. You have a soul. Your soul is made up of your mind, your emotions, your will. Your personality is in your soul. Who you are as a person is in your soul. Your spirit and soul together make up who you are. And then, of course, you live inside a physical body. Again, he says, "And I, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Your spirit and your soul, again, your soul makes up your mind, your emotions, your will. Your spirit and your soul work together to determine who you are, to determine the course of your life, the direction of your life. One of the things you're going to find out, if you haven't figured it out already, is that when you go into the Word of God and you begin to study the Word of God, and you begin to walk with God, there will be a point where you begin to distinguish within yourself the difference between your spirit and your soul. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, why isn't that working? That was pretty. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." When you begin to walk with God and you begin to walk in the Word, you will begin to recognize distinctions between your soul and your spirit, even though they work together. The dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart. Now, go with me. I guess I didn't tell you to look it up, did I? Proverbs chapter 4, did I tell you to look that up? Huh? Okay, go to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, let's read a very familiar passage here, beginning in verse 20. It says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart." Verse 23, "For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." Verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now, in both the Old and the New Testament, you can interchange in most of the Scriptures, you can interchange the words heart and spirit. Most of the time when the Bible is talking about your heart, it is talking about your spirit man. So you could say, keep your heart with all diligence, or keep your spirit with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. One of the things that I want you to be aware of here is that, first of all, you have two imaginations. Very important. You have two imaginations. First of all, you have an imagination that is connected to your soul. That's what we're most familiar with. The imagination that is connected to the mind and connected to the emotions. And the Bible talks about the imagination of the soul, particularly in relation to spiritual warfare. A verse of Scripture, or a passage of Scripture that you're very familiar with, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Verse 5, "Casting down imaginations," you may have in your translation the word reasonings, "casting down imaginations," or reasonings, "and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So the Bible talks about here the fact that when we have spiritual warfare, it's predominantly in the mind. You know, there are times that we do need to deal with the devil in the heavenlies, but most of the time when we have to deal with Satan, we have to deal with him between our ears. Isn't that true? We have to deal with the thoughts that hit our mind, thoughts that hits our mind. We have to deal with the thinking process because that is where the battleground is. And there's been a lot of good teaching on that. Joyce Meyer has written a book, The Battleground of the Mind. Francis Frangipane has written a book, The Battlefield or Battleground of the Mind. So there's been a lot of good teaching on the fact that spiritual warfare involves the mind and it involves the imagination that is connected to the mind. And when he says here, casting down imaginations or reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought, you're dealing with the imagination. You don't think in words. You think in pictures. And that's part of the operation and the function of the imagination of the mind. But again, that soul realm, that thought realm, that image realm in the mind is where Satan attacks. And the reason that this is the battleground is because, and you need to know this, it's very important, even though Satan is a spirit being, that's who he is. Even though Satan is a spirit being, you need to realize he's been kicked out of the realm of the spirit. Did you know that? He does not function in the realm of the spirit. He functions in the realm of the soul. Now, the Greek word that is translated soul in the New Testament is the word psuche. We get our word psychic from it. So Satan operates in the psychic realm. And the psychic realm is not the realm of the spirit, it is a realm of the soul. Now what Satan tries to do is pass off the psychic realm as the true realm of the spirit. But it's not. It is the counterfeit. And it's an amazing thing because when one of the primary strategies of Satan in passing off the psychic realm as the realm of the spirit, one of the things he definitely tries to do is make you afraid of spiritual things. That's why, and the reason that he does that is because once you begin to truly walk in the spirit, then you become a threat to him. But as long as you think that the psychic realm is the true realm of the spirit, and he's able to present it in such a way that is spooky and weird and far out and just kind of this twilight zone do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do area, then you'll back away from it. But when you begin to realize that that's not the realm of the Spirit at all, and it's not how the realm of the Spirit operates, then it will cause you to realize the Spirit realm is something that you were designed and created by God to walk in. And that's one of the deceptions, for example, of witchcraft. Witchcraft is not spiritual. Did you know that? The Bible says it's not. The Bible says in Galatians 5, you can read it in verses 19 through 21, the Bible lists witchcraft as a work of the flesh. Now there are spiritual forces that will go to work when a person is involved in witchcraft. But basically what happens is a person that operates in witchcraft is trying to use spiritual authority without God in the mix. And when you have a person trying to operate in spiritual authority without God in the mix, what happens? It creates a spiritual vacuum, and Satan fills that vacuum with his power. Is there power in witchcraft? Yes, there is. But again, it is a work of the flesh. And witchcraft has a backlash to it that a lot of people don't understand. When a person is involved in witchcraft in some way, they think they are in control. The whole basis of witchcraft is control and manipulation. That's the whole basis behind it. And when you have a person operating in witchcraft, trying to manipulate and control, Satan steps into that vacuum, fills it with his power, and for a while they think they will get what they want, or that they are getting what they want. But the problem is this. Anytime you create that kind of a vacuum where Satan has access, at any point he can turn and use that power against you whenever he's ready. Why? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And when a person is trying to get what they want through manipulation and control, at some point they are going to be manipulated and controlled. You follow that? But all of that is in the soul. And I just want to tell you, if you are a believer and you know how to walk in the realm of the Spirit, this is why Satan tries to keep people out of the spirit realm. When you as a believer know your authority and you know how to walk in the realm of the Spirit, you have no reason to fear witchcraft. You have no reason to be afraid. Absolutely not. Why? Because it's a work of the flesh. You know, and it's listed right in there with drunkenness and adultery and a whole host of other ugly things. And I remember, this was back about 20, 25 years ago, there was this big thing going through, particularly the charismatic segment of the body of Christ. Oh, dear God, the witches are taking over. No, they're not. You might as well get just as afraid that the drunks are taking over. Oh, dear God, the drunks are taking over. No, they're not. No, they're not. All of that is a work of the flesh, and all of that is in the psychic, soulish realm. And when a believer knows their authority in God, knows their place in God, Satan may try you on for size, but he cannot defeat you. Why? Well, you go back to the words of Balaam, the false prophet. He tried to curse Israel, and finally, after three unsuccessful attempts, he told Balak, he said, I cannot curse what God has blessed. I can't do it. And so when you have that blessing wall up and you know how to walk in it, Satan can't touch you. All right. Again, all of that is in the soul. The imagination is part of it. But you have another imagination. And it is an imagination that is connected to your spirit. Again, you have two imaginations. And the Bible talks a lot about, it doesn't refer to it as the imagination of the spirit, but it does call it the imagination of the heart. And when you start dealing with the imagination of the heart, you are dealing with something that is both creative and very powerful. In fact, we just read it here in the King James in verse 23. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I don't know why I'm carrying this. It's not working. I guess the batteries are down. But Proverbs 4:23 in the Amplified says, keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. Everything you have and everything you are right at this moment is a product of what's in your heart. Now Jesus said it this way, very familiar passage that we've looked at many times. Matthew chapter 12 verses 34 and 35 says, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart does what? Brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So when you get over into the area of the imagination of the heart, not the mind, but the heart, when you get over into the imagination of the heart, you are dealing with something that is very real, very creative, and very powerful. Now, we can go back to the flood of Noah. And God said this to Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Said, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, not the mind, his heart was only evil continually. Now somebody say, well, that imagination stuff, there's nothing to that. Well, it depends. Are you talking about the imagination of the mind or of the heart? Because if you're talking about the imagination of the heart, then you have to be wrong. Why? Because if there's nothing to the imagination of the heart, then God flooded this planet for no reason. There has to be something to it. You can go to Genesis, the 11th chapter. Well, the Bible tells us the story of the Tower of Babel. You remember that story. The story of the Tower of Babel... Men decided they were going to rebel against God and build a tower that would reach up to heaven. You remember that story? Verse 5, it says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And He said something very interesting. He said, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Imagination of the mind? No, the imagination of the heart. And so in verse 7, He said, go to, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. But in these two passages that we just looked at on the screen, I want you to be aware that the imagination of the heart is a very, very powerful force. Now, tuck all that away, and let's review just a moment about Bible hope. Bible hope, I gave you this different definition. Let me give it to you again. Bible hope is the ability to see and live beyond the death limit. It is the ability to see and live beyond the death limit. We talked last week about the fact that when death comes on the scene, the world loses hope. But when you have Bible hope, you're able to see beyond the death limit. And when you can begin to see beyond the death limit, death cannot stop you. When we were doing the webcast Tuesday night, I shared another definition and I want to give it to you. And this just came up out of my spirit. Another definition of hope. Hope is the revelation of destination. Hope is the revelation of destination. Hope lays out the path. Hope lays out the direction of your life. You have to see where you're going before you can get there. I don't care what it is. Isn't that true? You have to see where you're going before you can get there. The Apostle Paul, this was our theme scripture in this study. In Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, Paul prayed. He said, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Why, Paul? Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding. The King James says, the literal Greek text says, the eyes of your heart. And when it's talking about the eyes, it's talking about what you are capable of seeing. This is talking about the imagination of the heart. This is talking about that creative part of you. And Paul said, I want you to receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that the eyes of your heart, the imagination of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in the saints. The Amplified of the 18th verse says, by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light. I like that. So that you can know and understand the hope to which He has called you, and how rich is His glorious inheritance in the saints, His set apart ones. Again, hope is the revelation of destination. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, I think this is one of Cindy's favorite scriptures, particularly in the Amplified. God said, I know, for I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace, and not for evil. To give you hope in your final outcome. So again, hope is the revelation of destination. Now, as we've talked about, I've shared this illustration with you. Hope is based on promise. And this is a very simple illustration, but it actually conveys what goes on in the Spirit. If I were a very wealthy man, and I had multiplied millions of dollars, and I said to, let's say I've used Johnny and Kelly. I'll use Joey and Margie. They look like they're in more need. I'm playing. But let's say I'm a very, very wealthy individual, extremely wealthy. And I am also a person of integrity, and if I say that I'm going to do something, I do it. And if I said to Joey and Margie, I said to them, now, you guys, after church today, I'm going to write you a check for $1 million. Let's go to the altar. I'm going to write you a check for $1 million after church. This is an illustration, just so you understand. I'm going to write you a check for $1 million. If I'm a person of integrity and I have the money and you know that, and I promise to do it, then for the rest of the service, you don't hear another word I say. You're busy sitting there writing on your notepad how you're going to spend the money. New house, new car, new this, new that, pay this off, pay that off. That image that's created by that promise is called hope. Now that's very simplistic, but it actually conveys a spiritual truth. Because God conveys hope by promise. And we've looked at this scripture in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Says Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie. God cannot lie. Not that He won't. God cannot lie. There's a... Every time I read this scripture, I haven't seen the movie, don't want to see it. I think it's Bruce Almighty. Y'all seen Bruce Almighty? Yeah, you need to repent. But And it, all I saw was the previews, and who was it? Was it Morgan Freeman that was God? And he stuck his hand behind his back and he said, "How many fingers I'm holding up?" And he said, "Seven." God said seven. Morgan said seven. He pulled out and there were seven fingers on his hand. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. As goofy as that is, that's illustrating a point. God cannot lie. And he promised that he promised before the world began. Now, I've shared with you that Bible hope is developed by meditation in the Word of God. And we looked at the Scripture. We used Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. It says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Do you believe that? Yes or no? You believe that? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. That is a promise for God's Word, and God cannot lie. Now, since that is the case, when you read that Scripture in your Bible, you ought to have the same reaction on the inside of you as you would if Donald Trump came up and said, "I'm going to write you a check for $1 million. Because we're not dealing with Donald Trump, we're dealing with Almighty God. But in order to do that, you have to spend time meditating the Word. And I gave you four things. I've done this over the past 2 or 3 weeks, but I want to give it to you again. When you come across promises in the Word of God, there are four things that you need to do in order to meditate that promise. Number one, apply the promise to you personally. This is God speaking to you. This would be the same as Jesus of Nazareth appearing to you in a vision and pointing His finger in your face and saying, "I will, my God will meet all your need according to His riches in glory." Apply the promise to you personally. Number two, carefully ponder how this promise applies to you. If you really believe that, what are you going to pay off? What are you going to buy? Oh, by the way, let me share this with you. After nearly 40 years of believing God, let me help you with something. I realize it takes money to function. Okay, you can't pay your rent with a chicken. I understand that. Okay? But let me tell you something. If you have the option, let's say you want to believe God for a new car, whatever. If you have the option of believing God for the money to buy the thing or believing for the thing, believe for the thing. Why? It's a whole lot easier. Why? Because people are a whole lot more sensitive to God when God says, "Give the thing," rather than "give the money to buy the thing." People are a little bit tighter in that regard. So if you have the option, I'm just telling you up front, it's easier to believe God for the thing rather than the money to buy the thing. And then if God wants to supply the money, well, that's fine. But if He wants to give you the thing, let Him give you the thing. It doesn't make any difference as long as you got the thing. Right? So, carefully ponder how this promise applies to you. Number three, how does this promise change your situation? If my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory, how does that change your situation? When you got the creditors calling you on the phone telling you Friday's the last day, we're going to come get it. If you don't have the money by Friday, we're going to come get it. Now, if they make the mistake of calling Cindy, they'll say, Friday, we're going to come get it. She'll say, come pick it up now if you want it. And they're going, bye, 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 bye. They don't know what to do with that. But, you know, and Gloria Copeland made this statement years ago. She said, you know, they call and they say, if you don't have it, Friday is the last day. And she said, you know, it's an amazing thing. Saturday always comes. Saturday always comes. And if they come get it, you'll still have tomorrow. They hadn't killed you. Amen. But carefully ponder, or how does this promise change your situation? Number four, set yourself in agreement with what the promise says. Just choose. I choose to believe that. I choose to agree with that. Now, when you do that, when you begin to meditate the Word, it releases hope into the mind. Not the spirit, into the mind. Hope begins in the imagination of the mind. And it's based on what God has promised. Now, let me just give you some scriptures. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19 says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, God cannot lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. In other words, when God makes a promise, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory, He has set hope in your face. What is that hope designed to do? Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. The purpose of hope is to keep you focused on what God has promised, to keep you focused on the destination that God has laid out before you. It is an anchor of the soul. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, talking about hope working in the mind, says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope, to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now it's very interesting that Peter uses that phrase. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. It's interesting, when you read that phrase, girding up the loins, that phrase is used, for example, in the Old Testament, when they ate the Passover. Here they were in slavery. Here they were in bondage in Egypt. It is the night of the Passover. They are eating the Passover meal and the angel of death is passing over. And God told them, He said, when you eat that Passover meal, you eat it with your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and your loins girt. So what does that phrase mean? That phrase means begin to expect a change, be ready for a change, expect the change, because there's a change coming. And that change is going to come about as you continue to focus on the hope that is set before you in the promise. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. One more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, in describing the armor of God, says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Where does the helmet go? Goes on your head. The hope is designed to protect your mind. It's designed to protect your imagination. Now, the reason I think it's very interesting, because he talked here about the helmet as the hope of salvation. You know why it's part of the armor? Because when you start walking in hope, that's where the fight starts. That's where the fight begins. Because when you start looking at the promises of God and begin focusing on the hope that is set before you, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus," Satan will not take that lying down. You will be challenged. Where? In your mind. Where's the battleground? In the mind. I shared this with you a few days ago, or a while back. The Lord gave me the definition of spiritual ADD. Do you know what spiritual ADD is? It is the attack of distraction and deafness. And when you start focusing on the hope that God has set before you, Satan will try to hit you with ADD to try to do anything to shift your focus. He will do anything trying to distract you, trying to shift your gaze from what God has set before you. So warfare is going to be at hand. Warfare is going to be part of it. And let me just tell you something. If you expect this to work just as you kind of through life, won't work. It takes effort. It takes work. You have to go at this on purpose. In the Old Testament, I came across a very interesting verse of Scripture. You remember when Moses came to the burning bush? That was a game changer for Moses, wasn't it? That changed his life like that. It was very interesting, because in Exodus 3 and verse 3 it says, "And Moses said, I will now turn aside." God didn't just stick the burning bush out there in front of him. He said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." It would have been very easy for Moses. He just banging around in his daily life. "Oh, look, that bush is on fire." He wouldn't have been delivered. The nation of Israel wouldn't have been delivered. It required what? "I will." He made a decision. "I will turn aside and see what this is." And when it comes to standing on the promise of God and staying focused on the promise of God, it takes work, because you have a malevolent spirit out there challenging you every step of the way. So you have to make the decision, "I will stay focused on the promise of God." Now, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's start tying the imagination of the heart. We've talked about hope in the mind. Let's talk about the imagination of the heart here for a minute. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Now from here on out, pay attention, or all of this has been a waste of time. So pay very close attention, because we're about to go into the mechanics of your spirit and your soul working together. Now we've talked about the soul part and hope coming into the mind through the promise of God. But look at this in 2 Corinthians 4. Let's take this further. Verse 17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." I want you to take note of that phrase, the weight. W-I-G-H-T, the weight of glory. Verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, we focus on the hope. For the things which are seen are temporal," or they're temporary. I don't know if I've said this here. I know I've said it on the webcast. But let me take a side road for just a second. I've been there where I wanted to cash it in. I'd had all the fun I could stand. You ever been there? The Lord brought this scripture to my attention. He said, "The things which are seen are temporary." I don't know what you're going through, or what you're dealing with, or what you will be dealing with. But don't fall for the lie that what you're going through is forever. That is a lie. Don't make the mistake of giving a temporary circumstance eternal status. Did you hear that? Why do people commit suicide? No hope. They can't see beyond the death limit. Dare to look beyond where you are. Dare to look beyond your present circumstance. God has something beyond where you are right now and will get you through the mess. It's not over till you quit. Are you listening? This isn't a black church, is it? But notice, he said, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are temporal or temporary, or the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Up to this point, everything that we've talked about is in the mind. It's important that you understand that you can always think beyond your ability to believe. Do you hear me? You can always think beyond your ability to believe. Now, you've always got some spiritual ignoramus that will come across a scripture and say something like, or come across, for example, Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And you've always got somebody that'll say, "Well, dear God, if God will meet all my needs, I'm going to believe God for $10 million. You don't have the faith to believe for $10 million. Particularly when you're still working on the water bill. Now you can think that. It's real easy to just sit and mentally conjure, "Somebody's going to give me $1 million. If I had $1 million, here's what I'd do." That doesn't mean you believe it. It just means you can think it. You can always think beyond your ability to believe. Now, God will take advantage of that if you start building your hope on the promise of God. But what's important is not what's in your head, but what's in your heart. So let's talk about that. I had you take note of that word wait. W-I-G-H-T. Wait. When you take a promise out of the Word of God, you choose to believe it. You are taking hope out of the future and pulling it into the now. I believe my God shall supply all of my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There is an aspect of hope that is future. Jesus is our hope. He is the blessed hope that is coming again. Heaven is a hope that we have. But when you take a promise of God and say, I choose to believe that, you are bringing that hope out of the future into the now. One of the biggest problems with Christianity is that most preaching puts hope off to the future. And Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. For me to just stand up here and tell you, well, I know you're just wading through 9 miles of junk, but not one of these days it'll be worth it all. Mansion in glory and all that. Well, you're wasting my time. I want to know how to get out of this mess. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. But when you believe the promise of God, you take that hope and you bring it into the now. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love. Now, when you bring hope, pay very close attention. When you bring hope from the future into the present, and you begin to say, I'm going to believe Philippians 4:19, the minute you do that, that hope takes on weight. W-I-G-H-T. It takes on weight. Do you remember what happened when Jesus came to Nazareth? He stood up and He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, and preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book, He gave it again to the minister, and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. He began to say unto them, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, if He would have stood up and said, one of these days Messiah is going to come. One of these days in the distant future. Yes, amen, glory to God, one of these days. Or if He would have said, many years ago there was a man by the name of Moses who walked in such power and anointing, but we know that in these days the power of God has waned. Yes, amen, amen. Put it in the future, put it in the past. But when you stand up and say, today, right now, when you choose to do that, that hope takes on weight. Why? Because when it's passed into the present, it brings responsibility. So it takes on weight. But now here's the problem. As you make the decision, my God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory, I pull hope from the future into the present. Now, I'm doing this in my mind. Hope deals with the mind. as I begin to do that, my spirit begins to be prepared to carry the weight of the hope. You listening? Hope in the mind releases strength into your spirit. Spiritual strength is spelled F-A-I-T-H. Hope in the mind releases faith in the spirit. That faith strengthens your spirit to carry the weight of the hope. Go to Hebrews 11:1. Very familiar verse. Oh God, I don't know if I can. Hope in the mind releases faith or strength into your spirit. That strength enables your spirit to carry the hope. Hebrews 11:1. One of the biggest problems people have is they try to carry the weight of that hope in their mind, and that's not what it's designed to do. The hope is nothing, or the mind is nothing more than the clearinghouse. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." See that word substance? It's the Greek word hupostasis. H-U-P-O-S-T-A-S-S-I-S. I'm doing this from memory, so I hope I got it right. H-U-P-O-S-T-A-S-S-I-S. Hupostasis. Now, if you take the word hupostasis, it literally means abiding under. No, forgive me, a standing under. A standing under. In other words, faith is the undergirding of hope. So when you take the promise of God and you begin to meditate on the promise of God, hope is released into your mind. You begin to develop a mental picture, a mental image of your bills being paid, your needs being met, God taking care of you. While you're thinking about that and meditating on it the whole time, faith is rising up in your spirit for one purpose, to come to a place where it can carry the weight of the hope. Now, as you continue to meditate on the hope in your mind, faith continues to rise in your heart. When your spirit reaches the point it can bear the weight of the hope, that picture of having your bills paid and all that that was in the mind, it will drop down into your spirit. And when it drops down into your spirit on the inside of you, you'll know, I got it. Because now your spirit is carrying the weight of the hope, and your spirit, the imagination of your spirit, is creative. And when it begins to imagine, what it sees on the inside is surely coming to pass. You follow me? You guys with me? Is this making sense? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. And when it drops down into your spirit, I don't know why I'm fooling with this. When it drops down into your spirit, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Now, one of the things that will help increase the development of that strength, Jude 1:20, "But ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Thank God for other tongues. And again, when it drops down into your spirit, sometimes it's hard to explain spiritual things, but when it drops down into your spirit, there will be what? A quickening. And you'll know, I got this. I got this. It's no longer mental. It is a knowing on the inside of you. I got this. I got this. Your circumstances haven't changed. Nothing in the natural has changed. But down on the inside of you, you know, I got it. I got it. I got it. I got it. And again, it is a quickening. Now, in this study I've shared with you, that's not what I wanted. Where did it go? I put it in there this morning. Well, okay. It's no worky. Let me share this with you. I shared with you earlier in this study the definition, one of the definitions of quickening. Quickening is a medical term. Listen to this definition. It is the first motion of a fetus in the uterus, felt by the mother usually somewhat before the middle of the period of gestation. It's connected to pregnancy. I've never been pregnant. Not planning on getting that way either. If giving birth was left up to men, there would have been one. And that's it. But you ladies tell me that have had children. If you're talking to some young lady that has never had a child, she can read all the books. You can tell her all of your experiences and emotions and feelings and pain. But bottom line is, there are just some things you can't put into words. Is that right or not? I mean, it doesn't matter how many times people tell you what it's going to be like and what it's going to feel like and blah, 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 blah. There's just some things you just got to experience. Is that right or not? I've never been pregnant. It's true with a lot of things. That's my point. I'm talking about something that many times it's hard to put into words. When something is transferred from your mind down into your spirit, Oral Roberts used to say it this way, I know in my knower. It drops down into your spirit and you just know that you know what you know that you know what you know that you know because you know it. And this is the way that it's going to be because it's dropped down into your spirit and it's coming to pass. Better felt than telt. Yeah, old Scottish saying, better felt than telt. But here's my point. I want you to get this. Listen carefully. And I'm not trying to be crude. I want you to listen. In order for a woman to get pregnant, there has to be seed. What's the seed? The Word. But there also has to be penetration. Right? When the hope drops down into your spirit, it's spiritual penetration. And you get pregnant on the inside with the dream. It's not mental. It's down in your heart. Dr. Cho, who has the largest church in the world, nearly 3 million members, his choir is 15,000. Them boys can sing. He started learning this. He got up in his pulpit one morning. He said, I just want to announce to everybody, the pastor's pregnant. And they all laughed. And he said, I just want you to know that your pastor is pregnant with a new bicycle. See, his church started in the city dump. He was dying of TB, was a Buddhist, and dying of TB in the city dump. And I think it was an Irish missionary came in and won him to the Lord. No, it was the lady that eventually became his mother-in-law won him to the Lord. But he started learning about what I'm telling you. And he began to realize, if I can get something down in my spirit, it will come to pass. And so he said, your pastor is pregnant with a new bicycle. And everybody laughed. Ha, 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 ha. They'd never heard anything like that. And they'd come to him Sunday after Sunday and pat him on the belly and say, how's the baby? But they weren't laughing a few weeks later when he came riding up on a brand new bicycle. That was a big deal for him. And it grew from there. And what is the motto of Dr. Cho's life? I pray and I obey. But when it drops down into your spirit, you got it. My dear brother and sister, this is how God answers prayer. The prayer is not answered when you got, ta-da, the money in your bank account. Or your body feels better, or whatever it is. The prayer is answered when that seed, that promise of hope, drops down into your spirit. When it goes down in there, it's coming to pass. And you got it. In fact, the Lord spoke this to me. He said, you'll never understand how God answers prayer until you understand how hope works. And while you're busy looking for the money out here in the natural, it all takes place in here. When God was teaching me this about prosperity 30 years ago, I began to realize everything that I would receive from God would come out of my insides, out of that spiritual imagination. I said, how am I going to get money to pay my rent? I'm not going to cough up $100 bills. I was being kind of ugly. And the Lord said, no, you won't cough up the money, but He said, what will come up out of your spirit is the wisdom. The wisdom to get the money. Deuteronomy 8:18, it is God that giveth thee the power to get wealth in order that He may establish His covenant in the earth. Now, when it drops down into your spirit, I'm done. When it drops down into your spirit, you've come to Mark 11, 22 and 23. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. But you got to get it in the heart first. Amen. Did you learn anything? Yes. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you. I thank you for the privilege of sharing with your people this morning. Father, I thank you that you're teaching and leading and guiding all of us in the development of hope, in the development of our spirit man. And Father, as your people give, as they sow into this ministry and into this church this morning, Father, I'm asking you to multiply back seed sown. Let hope come alive on the inside of them, in their mind and in their thinking processes. Let them become impregnated in their inner man with the dreams of heaven. And Father, I thank you for it. We receive it. In Jesus' name. I release the blessing of God upon you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming.